Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Usually the next king who came in took the people out who did it, took out their wives, took out their children, took out anybody in their family that could possibly come back and try to do anything against them, and it was pretty much a bloodbath. But this guy understands what the scripture has to say. He did have some good things that came from his father Joash, probably from the time when Joash was a little younger and serving the Lord. So he got justice for his father in obedience to the law. And then you have this battle that takes place with Edom. It says, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, according to their father's houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel, for 100 talents of silver. And that's where the problem comes in. So he's got 300,000 guys in his army, and he thinks, that's not enough. I need more guys. And so I'm going to go to the northern kingdom of Israel, who are specifically in idolatry. These guys are not walking with God. And so he decides that he's going to go to this northern pagan kingdom, and he's going to get some more guys to help him out. And then he's going to go do the battles of God. You know what? That does not work. It does not work. When you're doing the Lord's work, no matter what you're talking about, it needs to be with people who are actually following the Lord. You know, there's a passage in Timothy where it talks about the fact that somebody who's in charge of ministry needs to be somebody who's mature. And so Paul, when he was talking to Timothy, he said, not a novice, lest being overcome with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And so when we're looking at how ministry is supposed to be done, it's supposed to be done by somebody who's in love with the Lord, who follows God, who's a mature believer, and, you know, he's just walking with God. You don't put people in leadership to make them grow. That is not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says that you don't lay hands suddenly on any man. It's the idea that, you know, when they would put somebody in leadership, they would pray over them. They would lay hands on them and bless them and ask God to take care of them and that kind of thing. And the Bible teaches that you don't do that quickly. And it goes on to say, because some men's sins follow behind them. Some men's sins are obvious, but other men's sins follow behind them. And you don't want to be partaking in another man's sin. And so there's this principle throughout Scripture where people who are going to be used of God need to be people who are mature, who are really going for it. It's why the Bible talks about not being unequally yoked. And so it's not just in the area of friendships. It's not just in the area of marriage. It can be in any area that you're talking about. When I was a contractor, I had a business, Solid Rock Construction. The Solid Rock was Jesus. Nobody, you know, a lot of people didn't know that. People in the world didn't know that. Solid Rock Construction. I never went into business with any guy that was a non-believer. I didn't yoke myself up with somebody like that because my business was something that was dedicated to the Lord. And so in my life, I never cared where I was, what I was doing, what I was involved with. I always considered everything that I was doing to be a ministry. And so when I was working for some other guy, that was my ministry. And the guys that are on the job, those are the guys that I'm going to share with. Those are the guys that I'm praying for. Those are the guys that I'm investing in their lives and that kind of thing. I'm not, you know, I didn't walk in and beat them upside the head with a Bible every time I saw them or something. But I did pray for them all the time and ask for God to open up opportunities. It was my ministry in that situation. And when I had my own business, that was ministry for me too. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to honor the Lord in my business. I would never take my business and tie it in with a guy who's not following the Lord. He has different objectives. He has different standards. He has different morals. I can't expect him to act like a Christian. I can't expect him to. He's going to act like what he is, which is somebody who's not following the Lord. And you get yourself tied up with in a situation like that, and you're going to have real problems. And that's why God talks about this whole thing throughout Scripture, about having a purity in doing the work of God. There needs to be real people who are really going for it. We're not talking about perfect people. Not talking about perfect. I don't know. I've never known anybody that was perfect. But perfect and mature are two different things. So somebody who's really going for it with the Lord, that's what you want. And you don't want to compromise in that area, no matter what you're doing with it. And that's what Amaziah was doing. He was compromising in this area. He's going to take 100,000 guys from northern Israel, and it wasn't a good idea. And so when that becomes known, it says, verse 7, a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone, be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. And so the prophet comes in and says, you are not going to win. You can go in with 300,000 of your guys and 100,000 of their guys, and you think it's giving you an advantage, but what it's doing is it's taking away the power of God for your army, and you're going to end up losing. So you need to separate yourself from these guys. Amaziah says to the man of God, verse 9, what shall we do about the 100 talents which I've given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Isn't that good to know? You do something stupid, you step across a line, you just blow it in an area, and it's going to cost you. And one of the things that you see in Scripture is that God is never going to be your debtor. You step out and you do the right thing, even after you've done the wrong thing. You do the right thing, even after you've done the wrong thing, and God will step up and he'll honor you. God honors those who honor him. And it's the way that this works. Again, personal relationship. You know, if I have a life where I'm doing my best to honor God, God sees it, he understands it, and he's involved in that whole thing. And that's what Amaziah is being told by the nameless prophet in this passage. And so he does it. It says, verse 10, so Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And, you know, you look at that, you're like, well, sheesh, man, you got 100 talents. You know, why are you all mad? And the reason that they're all mad is because when these guys would go into warfare and they would fight against a country or they would fight against a group of people, when they won, they went in and plundered everything. And so they're expecting 100 talents plus. They're going to, you know, they're going to get some good wages out of this whole thing. And Amaziah comes up and says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to have you be involved in this whole thing. And so they go away, and they go away mad and in great anger. Then Amaziah strengthened himself. In leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. This is, again, talking about Edom. Seir and Edom, you know, those are terms that are interchangeable. Also, the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock so that they all were dashed in pieces. So he just obliterates this army. But as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged, so that they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon, killed 3,000 in them, and took much spoil. Verse 14 says, now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? So it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? Then the prophet ceased and said, I know that God is determined to destroy you because you've done this and have not heeded my advice. And so Amaziah goes down and he conquers the Edomites. But as soon as he conquers the Edomites, he plunders them. But part of the plunder was these false gods. And so while he's carrying the false gods back to the land of Judah, the Israelites are going through the land of Judah and they're plundering his people. God knows what this guy's going to do. And when he gets back to the land of Judah, and probably even before, it would take a little while to get there, probably 2 or 3 days, to finally get the army back to Jerusalem. It looks like he's burning incense to these false gods of the Edomite while he's coming back. So at the very time that he should be honoring the Lord, what he does is he turns around and he honors the gods of these people. And you know what? We fall into exactly the same kinds of attitudes. We look at people who God despises. And when I say despise, I'm talking about the fact that he despises their lifestyle. He despises their philosophy. He despises the stuff that comes from that philosophy. He despises the fact that their families are just destroyed and their lives are just messed up. All of that, all the junk. God looks at this stuff and it's despicable. And many times what we do is we take some of the most vile lifestyles and the people who perpetrate those things and we make them the guys who are awesome. And we want to just be like them. And we want to do the same licks that they do on the guitar. And they, you know, we want to have the same look that they have, the big old fat eyebrows, all that stuff. What is with the fat eyebrows, man? You know, I don't know. My daughter is doing fat eyebrows now. And I'm like, your eyebrows aren't that big. Where'd all that hair come from? That's not real. You know, I better shut up. She may hear this. In any case, we try to look like them, we try to dress like them, we try to be like them, and God's like, you know, just follow me. I'm the one that should be your inspiration. I'm the one that you should be following. And so this guy goes after the gods of people who just lost in the battle. I don't understand the thinking there in the first place. I just whooped up on these guys, just tore them up, ripped them up, took their stuff. In fact, I'm carrying their gods. I'm carrying them. I put them in my little satchel, take their gods, stick them in my man purse and walk off with them. You know, that kind of thing. And then I'm going to bow down before it. What is that? And so he ends up in that position. And when the prophet comes up and says to him, again, you need to stop. You need to think about what you're doing. Have we made you, or excuse me, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? And the king doesn't want to hear it. He's done with counsel. He's done with instruction. He's done with correction. He's the king. And I don't know if he's talking about himself when he says, have we made you the king's counselor? That's what it is in Hebrew. Have we made you the king's counselor? And so either he's talking for a bunch of his nobles who are standing with him, that might be an option, or he's using the reinal we, or the king's we. We have decreed that we shall have this or that, you know, that kind of idea. And so, you know, the guy's getting prideful. If that's the case, then this guy's got a real problem with pride, and he doesn't have anything to be proud about at this point. In any case, he tells him to cease, and the prophet goes, okay, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give what's holy to the dogs. And the prophet has one more thing to say to him. He said, I know that God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice. God's got his hand on you and it's not a good thing, buddy. Usually when God's got his hand on somebody, it's a good thing. It's good for God to have his hand on me. If you're not walking with the Lord and God's got his hand on you, that's not a good thing. And so it says, verse 17, that Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz. This is the king of Israel, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. He's ticked off about what's happened with his cities. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. Indeed, you say that you have defeated the Edomites and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall, you and Judah with you? And so when Amaziah gives his little challenge to the king of Israel comes back with this whole thing with thistles and cedars. Now, you guys know what a cedar is, right? It's a type of fir tree. Well, the cedars in Lebanon were huge. They're kind of like the redwoods in the sequoias. They're huge trees. And so he compares himself, the king of Israel compares himself to a cedar, and he compares the king of Judah to a little thistle. And he says, you're going to get squished, little thistle boy. And so you need to back it off. And he understands his pride. And that's why I think, went back in verse 16, that when he says, have we made you the king's counselor? I think he's using that reinal we. He thinks he's pretty hot stuff at this point. And so this guy lets him know he doesn't think he's hot stuff. So verse 20, it says, but Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God that he might give them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went out, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and he brought him to Jerusalem, broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. A cubit is a foot and a half, and so that's 600 feet. And he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasures of the king's house and hostages, and returned to Samaria. And again, the same narrative. I walk with God, God blesses me. I don't walk with God, and God allows all my stuff to be taken. And again, I think that many times the reason that God allows these things in the lives of certain guys is to see if they won't turn. There may be something good that's still in them, some ability to turn. But many times, well, sometimes, you know, we see these guys turning, but most of the time, it doesn't work. These guys don't turn. In any case, verse 24, and he took all the gold and silver, the treasures of the king's house and hostages, and returned to Samaria. And so now this guy goes off into captivity in Samaria. And actually, Uzziah, the next king, he's mentioned in the book of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You know, Uzziah, the next king, he was a co-regent with his father Amaziah for 24 years. Their reigns overlap for 24 years. And it looks like when Amaziah went off into battle either with Edom or with Israel, probably most likely with Edom, that he set up his son Uzziah as a co-regent. And then he gets into this battle with Israel, and he ends up going off into captivity for a long period of time. And Uzziah ends up being king. In any case, he goes off into captivity with these guys, and Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz. That's the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from first to last, indeed, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? After the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him in on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. And so again, you got a guy who starts off pretty well, ends up walking away from God, getting all impressed with himself, and ends up in a position where he first goes into captivity, probably after Joash dies, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. After he dies, he's released, but he doesn't turn. He doesn't give his heart back to the Lord. He doesn't begin serving God. And what ends up happening is finally, in the end, his servants sent after him and end up killing him, and he loses his life. And it's just a bummer when you see guys in these kinds of situations and they lose everything. And in the end, sometimes they even lose their life. It's just a real drag. Stuff that we need to be looking at and considering. You know, one of the things that is something that again, we need to be paying attention to is the whole issue of pride. Over and over, the kings of Judah, you'll see them in situations where they get corrected by a prophet. And at the very beginning, they may listen to the prophet and do what he says. But at some point, they get tired of the correction, and they, you know, just like Amaziah does, and they just stop listening. They don't want to do it anymore because they think that they know what they're doing. They're just prideful, and they just want to do what they want to do. And that kind of situation always gets you into bad places. And when your heart is lifted up, Satan uses it, and he doesn't fight fair. And so God may put you in a position where he promotes you, where he puts, you know, he puts you in a position where he gives you some kind of authority in some arena. And if you don't walk in humility before God, then he'll come in and he'll discipline you. He'll take care of it. When I look at church government around here, one of the things that's the scariest thing for me is to put somebody into a position and give them a title. Because a lot of times, as soon as a guy gets a title, all of a sudden his heart changes. He can be a guy who's just been serving the Lord and just been going for it with Jesus. You give him a title, and all of a sudden he thinks he's an authority. He thinks he should run the place. He thinks he should, you know, that his wisdom is above all wisdom and that kind of thing. And it happens all too often. And one of the things that we always need to keep in mind is that no matter what God does with us as far as lifting us up into different positions, whether it's at work or whether it's in ministry, when God lifts you up, he can put you down too. And again, we need to recognize who we are, and we need to recognize who we aren't. We are not the power, right? That is not the way that it's supposed to go. The Bible says that God is actively opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, I've been on a number of church boards, and actually I'm on a number of church boards right now. And actually, you know, I've got some positions within Calvary Chapel that are kind of authoritative and that kind of stuff. And so that's a cool thing. That's a really cool thing. You know what? I don't run other pastors. And so when I'm on a church board, I'm on, like I said, I'm on three of them right now. I don't call the pastor up, and or when the pastor calls me up and we do a board meeting, I don't tell the guy what to do. Even though actually all the church boards that I'm on, the churches are smaller than our church. I don't call this guy on the phone and tell him what's up and tell him that his decisions are all wrong and you need to turn this around, you do need to do this. And you know, after all, I've been in ministry for 35 years and I know what I'm talking about, and you know, my church is bigger than yours. I don't do any of that stuff. You know why? Because I'm not in charge of his church. I don't care what kind of board I'm on. I don't go in and tell the pastor what to do. What I'm on a board for is to be counsel, to give him wisdom, to pray for the guy. And that's what I do with guys. And you know, a lot of times when guys put me on their board, they're kind of expecting that they're going to get a little bit more out of me than that. And I don't give it to them. They don't get to have that. They need to be going to the Lord. They need to be following him. They need to be doing the things that God tells them to do. And I'll be glad to come along and give them counsel and let them know, you know, what I think about a situation and that kind of stuff. But in the end, I always go, you know, they go, what do you think I should do? And I'll tell them, well, you know, I think this might be good, but you know what, dude? That's between you and Jesus. You need to figure it out. And, you know, sometimes they're really appreciative of that, and sometimes they want more than that. But they don't get any more than that. Because what they're supposed to be doing is following the Lord, right? And so it's been like that ever since I first was on a church board. I was an assistant pastor at a church, and the pastor wasn't doing really well in certain situations. And I never went in and tried to take over his church. Never did anything like that. And part of the reason for that was because I'd already seen guys who got the title of deacon at Calvary Chapel in Riverside and all of a sudden got hoity-toity and their noses went up and they started walking in pride.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.